What a wonderful way to start the day with praises to God. You should try it someday. Sing in the shower. Wake somebody up. I don't. I mean, I would get in trouble. But try it out. Maybe you won't get in trouble. It's nice to have you here today, especially if you're a guest. I'd like to welcome you. You're an honored guest. Please stand around and wait and come back and have lunch with us. We're going to eat after we're done here. And I know there's already good food waiting for us. I don't boat much. I don't know if you boat. Some people boat, some people don't boat. I'm not a big boater. And I've gone out on the water, and it's not ever that choppy for me. I've been canoeing occasionally. I went canoeing one time with Kathy. I was happy, she hated it. I've been whitewater rafting. That was loads of fun. You stand on you're on the side of the raft with your leg hanging over right, and you're going down, and the water's great and everything, but there's a guide. There's a really interesting story in the Scriptures. It's about a boat on the water. And it only occurs in three places, Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. And the backstory of this is that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. Wonderful, right? 5,000 people he fed. And after he finished feeding them, they're so impressed. They want to take Jesus and make him a king right there. They want to make him a king right at that time. He's not ready for that. He gets his apostles and he said, "Y'all need to get in the boat and go to the other side." They get in the boat and they go to the other side. They're rowing. Now, you know, these boats weren't that large. Probably not much bigger than our center aisle here. And they're rowing out across the water. And it says about midnight, they're rowing and the storm has come up. The Sea of Galilee is in a hole. There's mountains on either side. And the winds will sweep down and they'll stir it up and nothing flat. And you have big storms that occur. And they're out there and they're straining against the water. And they look up and they see a figure walking on the water. They're scared. They think it's a ghost. It's a spirit. Jesus says, "No, not so much." And as they're walking, as he's walking and they recognize that it's Jesus walking on the water with them, which by itself is something amazing. Peter finally says, right? It's Peter. It's always Peter. Peter with foot and mouth disease. He's the one I identify with. I have foot and mouth disease. Peter's the one who says, "Well, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out to you and I'll come out to you." He says, "Okay." He comes out, right? I think this part of the story is pretty well known. He gets out. He steps out on the water. He's on the water. Now, can you fathom that? Standing on the water. Because that's not right. Standing on the water. Because when I stand on water, I go poof. I've never jumped into water and it held me. It's an amazing thing. This is one of those stories, one of those narratives, that when we look in it, it's amazing how that when this happens, the apostles are just amazed. And think about the fact that they've already seen him heal sick people. They've seen him feed 5,000 people. And now they're like, "You're walking on water. How cool is that?" It's actually in the Gospel of John we find out that as soon as Jesus steps into the boat, they're at the other side. They're where they were going. Immediately, it says. Immediately. It's only in the Gospel of Mark that we find out that when he comes walking on them, he would have actually passed them by if he hadn't stopped and looked at it. It's only in the Gospel of Matthew that we find Peter stepping out in the water. And when I start thinking about this story, this narrative that we're thinking about here, I think about how Peter and Jesus on the water kind of mirrors our Christian life. Kind of mirrors the life that we are supposed to have here. I mean, you think about it for a second. Walking on the water is not something that comes naturally. It doesn't. Walking on the water is not something, there's a puddle out there. If you want to go try to walk across the top of that puddle, it's not going to work. It doesn't come naturally. And really, when you look at this, it was a stupendous miracle walking on the water. But like our Christian life, it really is not something that comes naturally. We'd like it to come naturally. We'd like it to be easy, but it's not. It doesn't just come naturally. And why miracles in the first place? You remember in our Bible class, we talked about John 20, 30 and 31. And what does he say there? These signs and miracles. John says he's done all these wonderful things, but these miracles, these signs, these wonders are so that you might believe. Because living the Christian life is not easy. It's not natural. What's natural? Natural is Scott likes Scott. Scott thinks about Scott. Scott wants the big number one to win, right? And that's the way we are. We like it when we win. We like it when we get our way. We like it when we're the cat's meow, the big cheese. You know, we like to be the cherry on top of the ice cream cone. But it's not natural when we start to live a Christian life and to turn ourselves over to God. We want what we want. God wants something else for us. And we have to submit ourselves to that. Paul understood this. He seems to express this when you go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. And he says there, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So when you're looking out and you're looking at this Christian life, we start to have to start putting ourselves aside, this natural man aside, so we can start to understand. Take your Bible and turn over to Romans. In Romans 7, Paul says this, starting in verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was produced death in me through what is good. So that sin, through the commandment, it might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that sin is spiritual, or we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. But what I do do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. Then if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. Is that a little bit confusing? What is he saying? He's saying that if I realize I'm doing something wrong, that's because there's a standard. And the standard is the law. And he says that's why the law was good. To show us what we were doing wrong. To help us understand what we were not doing the correct thing. That's what Paul is trying to get across, and he saw that in his own life. He saw in his own life that he wasn't doing the correct thing. He wasn't doing what he wanted to do. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And that's what he said in Romans. I do what I don't want to do. But what I want to do, I find myself not doing it. Why? Because we war against ourselves. We try to fix things ourselves and it doesn't work out. Romans 8:8. So then these things of the flesh cannot please God. This is Paul again. Telling us, and we know this. We know that when we do the wrong thing, you don't have to have someone standing over you telling you, "Oh, that's wrong. I'm sorry. No, that's wrong." Why? Because we know when we've done something that's a mistake. We know when we've done something wrong. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's from the Psalms. Peter requotes that in his letter. And seeking peace is sometimes difficult because of what we want to do. Because walking on the water is not natural. Now let me tell you something else about walking on water. When you walk on the water, it requires help. Can't do it by yourself. Can't walk on the water by yourself. It's always going to require help. Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, was fine. Think about it. He was doing a great job. Doing a wonderful job. Did great. Until when?
when he stopped looking for help. That's when he messed up. That's when he started going under. When he quit looking to Jesus. Matthew 14, 29, 30 says, "So he says, 'Come.' And when Peter came out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" You remember the story of the sower, Matthew 13? He's walking along, he's taking the seed and he's throwing it left and right. Some of it falls on the hard path and nothing happens to it. The birds come and take it away. Some of it falls on the thorn, on the rocky soil, and it springs up quickly, but because it has no roots, it dies. Some of it falls among the thorns, and as it grows up, it gets choked out. Some of it falls on good soil, and it grows up and it produces fruit, tenfold, a hundredfold. But those seeds that fall in the thorns, what does it say the thorns are? The cares of the world. It says the cares of the world is what chokes it out. The cares of the world is what chokes the seed. It grows. It tries to grow. But the cares of the world continue to choke it out. Paul was at the Areopagus, standing on the hill, speaking to everyone in Acts 17, 27. And he said, he was talking about people and how we are. And he said, "So that they might seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." That's us. We're people groping in the dark for something that's just out of reach. We're groping, trying to find our way through the thorns every day. Every day you're trying to find your way through the thorns. And you're groping toward God. And when you go back to Romans 7, this is where Paul ends up. In Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from this body of death?" That's where he finally ends up. Jesus said, John 12, 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself." If Jesus was willing to be nailed to a cross, wouldn't that be enough of an invitation? Shouldn't that be enough of an invitation for you to come and do the right thing? If that's not enough of an invitation, what is? Are you waiting for God to come down and tap you on the forehead and said, "Now's your time"? Jesus was willing to put Himself on a cross for us. That's why the Hebrew writer says, 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that our bodies washed with pure water." James says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And it cannot be done by yourself. It takes faith. The same Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him," to please God. Walking on the water is not natural. Walking on the water takes help. And walking on the water means sometimes you get wet. Sometimes you get wet. You remember, they made it into a movie, The Shack. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there might be some people who read The Shack. I am not much of a fiction guy. I like my books a little more, I don't know, just not fiction-y. A friend of mine said, "Scott, you've got to read The Shack." I said, "All right, I'll read The Shack." Friend of mine, I trust him. "Scott, you've got to read The Shack." I read The Shack. There's one portion in The Shack where the guy is talking to Jesus and they're standing at the edge of a lake. And Jesus says, "We need to go over there." And the guy's looking around, "Where's the boat? How are we going to get over there?" And they step off into the water. And Jesus says, "Come on, walk with me." And they're walking across the water. And the guy is like, "This is amazing." And they get out a little ways and he finally says, "My shoes." He looks to Jesus and says, "My shoes are getting wet." And he looked down and Jesus is barefoot, right? He says, "My shoes are getting wet." And Jesus said, "Well, what do you expect? It's water." Walking on the water doesn't change the nature of the water. You still get wet, basically, is the point. And when you start thinking about that, it's an amazing idea. Because we do want to walk on the water, but we're still going to get a little bit wet. Turn your Bible over to Psalms. Psalms 22, Psalm 69, some of the most quoted psalms in the whole New Testament.
When you get over to Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, and I sink in deep mire. There is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying, and my throat is dry." A friend of mine is a missionary, and he went to the Ukraine, and he was ready. He was prepared. He's a smart man, smarter than me. I love this guy. He got over there and he had his Bible in hand. He was ready to go up to the people and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's where you find it. Here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live the Christian life. Here's where you find it." And he got over there and the people said, "I don't understand how come bad things happen to good people." And he was willing to go, he was ready to go over there with the Bible in hand and prove Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, Christ, the church, salvation, the whole shebang. And he found himself for 2 weeks doing nothing but speaking out of the book of Job. Because sometimes bad things happen to good people. And it's true. They do. The amazing part is, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Isn't that wonderful? He makes a way that we can escape the temptation. We might not like what the escape hatch is. But there's always a way to escape. It might hurt. The Bible says some escape from the fire, although they get singed. You might not like it. But there's a way out. 2 Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9, "And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." We know Paul felt this way. We know Paul in his soul understood this. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul is saying, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to make the mistake. Adam ate, didn't he? David looked. He looked over there. He looked. Right? He took a long glance. Peter cursed. And yet, the trick is, we all make mistakes. But we shouldn't be letting our mistakes define us. You catch that? It's not the mistakes that we should let define us. It's the victories that should define us. That's why Paul also said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:17-18, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Although I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." You want to be, you're going to make mistakes, but the Lord preserves us. Isn't that wonderful? You have a strength. You have a rock. You have a shield. You have a fortress about you, which is the Lord. He'll put the hedge of protection about you just like He did Job. But you've got to let Him. He's not going to force you. That's right. That's right. You know, walking in the Christian life takes commitment. It's always taken commitment, always will take commitment. In Luke 9:52, there's some tiny little letters down there. Luke 9:62. When you put your hands to the plow, you're not supposed to look back. It takes serious commitment. The Christian life also takes a willingness to be alone. In Matthew 10:37, we're told we're supposed to forsake our family. Does that mean we're supposed to turn our back on our family? No. But we're supposed to put God first. We're supposed to put Christ first. We have to be willing to be alone. And not only that, it takes the willingness to be wronged. Not wrong. Wronged. Jesus said, you know what? They persecuted me. And if they persecute me, guarantee they will persecute you. Guarantee. Don't let that slip by. Because we have to be willing to step out on that water, which is not natural to walk on, which takes help. And once you're out there on the water, you're going to still get wet. But are you willing to step out and do something grand? Are you willing to step out and do something grand with your life? Because this is the only life you've got. And if you're not willing to step out and do something grand with it, no one's going to force you. No one's going to make you be the person you want to be. There's only one person who can do that. They look back at you from the mirror every day. Every day. And that's why we come here to draw strength from one another, to draw help from one another, so that we do leave here and go walk on the water of the world every day. It just seems to wear you down. That's why we do come here, because we do believe that Jesus is able to make a change in our life. That's why we do say, I need to put my sins behind me, no matter how difficult that is, and move forward. That's why we do submit to baptism, to be baptized. And that's why we do come up out of the water to walk a Christian life, to be somebody new. If there's any way we can help you be a new person, we want to be a new people. I want to be new people. Sometimes it's hard, because old Scott is strong. If there's any way we can help you change your life, please come forward as we stand and sing this song. Be better.